Amen. And where's the only place we can find him? In the Word of God. So let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We'd like to talk about the Word of God for a little while this morning. You know, the Word of God provides everything that the world needs to come from the situation that they're in to that place where God would have every living person, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And it's only through the Word of God that we can find the living God in the first place. And so the Word of God to a lost person should be a stark terror. And I understand why lost people would shrink away from the Word of God, because Adam's first act after he fell in the Garden of Eden was to go and hide himself under the trees of the garden from the face of the living God, and all of his offspring have been doing the same thing. And I was thinking, as Brother Paul was talking this morning just a few minutes ago about birth defects, do you realize that the whole human race is a birth defect? It's true. We all came from Adam in his fallen condition, and we were born into this world not as God intended. For God, after he had created all things, looked at his creation, and behold, it was very good. But it wasn't very long before fault was found in the race of Adam. And so the Word of God rightly ought to be a terror to those that are lost, because it at once pronounces their doom. But on the other hand, it offers a hope that can't be found in any other place. For salvation is by the freely given grace of God, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So there's a gracious offer in the Word of God. And you know, if you're a Christian, then the Word of God has a different job to do in your life. It never ceases to amaze me how that people that at least profess to be born again are not very interested in learning the Word of God. And I'll grant you that it's very difficult. You will think that differential equations was the easiest course you ever took in school after you apply yourself to learn the Word of God. It's a lot deeper than that. It's work. That's why the Scripture says study to show yourself approved. And that's why, as your pastor, I encourage you to attend every service except this one. This service is primarily for the preaching of the gospel to those that are lost, so that you can bring your friends and loved ones in and let them hear a presentation of the gospel. Now, you ought to be able to give it to them yourself. But we try to make that available. The real learning goes on in Sunday school and Sunday night and Thursday night. That's where the real study takes place. And so a Christian needs to really attend those services, even if it means giving up this one. And you know, we're so short on pew space that might not be a bad idea. Make room for others to be able to crowd in. Amen? Well, what about the Word of God then? Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go forth out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. And Lord, it's so comforting to know that when you send your word forth, that it'll accomplish the purpose that you sent it for. And Lord, as you've made us your ambassadors, and our portfolio is your word, Lord, make us wise in the ways that it ought to be used. And Lord, if there be those here this morning that haven't been born again, that haven't availed themselves of your grace, Lord, may they take warning of your word and come and buy without price that which you so freely have given. And Lord, for those of us that are your children, Lord, I pray that you'd teach us that your word continues to be the source of our life. For your Holy Spirit who dwells within us takes the word and patiently feeds us step by step as we're changed from glory to glory into your image. And without your word, Lord, we cannot continue in the process of sanctification that you have for us. Teach us these things that we might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel, but we can take a great lesson from this. And it promises an earthly blessing to those that will come to the Lord, forsake the religion of Israel. Because already by the time Isaiah was writing, the traditions had sprung up, and it was true in Isaiah's day, as it was in our Lord's day, that by the tradition of their elders, they'd made null and void the commandments of God. They had strayed away from God, and it was true in Isaiah's day, as it was in our Lord's day, that those people were drawing nigh unto him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And yet, even with rebellious Israel, he makes this promise that if you'll hearken unto me, if you'll pay attention to my word, if you'll let my word have free course in your life, out of my mercy and grace I'll abundantly pardon. And he's promised them an earthly kingdom here. That was the last couple of verses. Instead of the thorns and the briars, everything's going to come up roses, and so much better than roses. For God has promised the nation of Israel an earthly kingdom. During the millennium, it's going to be a beautiful place on the earth. I don't think it'll hold much attraction for us because we've been in a far better place. But it's going to be restored like it was in Eden. And he's made those earthly promises, and if he's made those earthly promises to Israel, and they were to regard them highly, how much more should we, if we're born again, who are seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and just waiting around as ambassadors, waiting for our Father to summon us home? Do you realize that one day in heaven, has to be worth about 1 million years in the millennial kingdom on earth, which is only going to last 1,000 years, so you won't even get a start on the glory that God has promised us as his bride, the New Testament church. But the principles are the same. A person comes to Christ and is born again because of the free grace of God and given something that we did not deserve. And the reason that Adam ran and hid under the garden of the trees of the garden is because he had a guilty conscience. He didn't want to meet God because he was going to have to answer up. And you know, people still think that. They're not looking for God. They want to run and hide under the trees of the garden even today. And they don't realize that God's calling them in mercy and grace and telling them that he will abundantly pardon. They need to hear that message. His word will not return unto him void. And so the hinge on which everything turns is the word of God. And I know we've heard a lot of messages on the word of God. Well, fasten your seatbelt. We're going to hear one more because it is that important. So first of all, we want to look at the gracious provision of the word of God. And so let's go back to verse number 10 and read that once more. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper into the thing whereunto I sent it. The word of God is powerful, and we're going to see that in other verses. You know, we're very careful, at least as Americans, or maybe I should say used to be, in that magical time that we call back in the day, when the Constitution really meant something. Our founding fathers, knowing the birth defect that we all have coming from Adam and understanding the human nature, very carefully separated legislative, executive, and judicial powers and put them in the hands of different groups of men. Why? Because absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And so by setting these three branches of government at cross purposes with one another, we have the miracle of gridlock. And you thought it was a bad thing. As one has said, no man is safe in his person or property when Congress is in session. Our founding fathers understood that. We don't have one person vested with the power to be judge, jury, and executioner. But God is. God's word is legislative, it's executive, and it's judicial. And we find that in the passage of scripture that we just read. God legislates and that he's given the earth a set of rules that they can't keep. Don't you just love that? Everybody jumps up and down and fusses because we have a health care bill that runs, I don't know, over 1,000 pages. You have to pass the bill before we can find out what's in the bill. That's kind of interesting that it took a bunch of Washington lawyers that many pages to say what Barack Obama said so succinctly. We can sum it up like this: give grandma a pain pill and send her home. That's not good. That's not good. And everybody that's ever driven a motor vehicle realizes that there are infractions you can commit that you could never imagine are actually laws. By selective enforcement, they can give any one of you driving home from church a ticket for just about anything that they want to, because you will break the law quite a number of times today, never even realize that you did it. That's legislation? Well, you know, God has a little legislation too. I never totaled up the number of words in the Ten Commandments, but it won't take over 1,000 pages. Probably takes less than the Arizona immigration bill that's being highly debated today. This is less than a page. You don't need Microsoft Word to do this. You can use paper and pencil and probably memorize it as you're writing it down. Ten Commandments, it's so simple. But it has the same problem as the laws that Congress passes. Nobody can keep them, but you can't say you didn't know what they were. God's Word will not return to Him void, and it's legislative. This is the way, walk ye in it. Do you realize that God's Word is also judicial? You know, that's why a lot of people don't want to come to church, especially Christians. And sadly enough, some people that are really born again, because they don't understand what the Word of God says about them, they stand in fear of some idiot standing in a pulpit preaching the law to people that have been born again, like it applies to them. No wonder they're afraid and frightened. They don't know where they stand. They don't know how they're going to be judged, but they do know that God is a judge. And do you realize that His judgments are final? You know, we just read a passage out of the passage that we just read that says, "Seek ye the Lord while He's near." Well, He's a merciful judge, where He'll judge you according to what Christ did for you on the cross, rather than waiting until He'll judge you for what you did in your lifetime. That wouldn't be good for you. He is a judge. And you know, when it comes to earthly judges, I think most of us would look at the Supreme Court as being a conglomeration of 9 black-robed tyrants. They think they're running this place. Well, they're not. Oh, for the days of Andrew Jackson. When the Supreme Court tried to overthrow him, he said, "You know, when you guys can raise up an army and do something about it, I'll listen to you. Otherwise, shut up and go back to your courthouse, because I'm running this spread." It was called gridlock. It's a good thing. But you know, there's no gridlock with God, because He's judge, jury, and executioner, and it's all a harmonious whole, and the Word of God tells us exactly how it works. You better seek Him while He may be found. You know, you better agree quickly with your adversary while you're in the way with him, lest it get to be a little too late. And He hail you under the judge, and you be cast into prison, and you won't come out of there till you've paid the uttermost farthing. And since nobody can pay the price of sin, hell is forever and ever and ever. And then the Word of God is executive in its power too. He has the power to do what He says. That's kind of handy too. And you know, we have an executive too. And we've had quite a number of them that think they're kings, not presidents. And they've gone way beyond the bounds of executive power granted to them by the Constitution. But isn't it interesting that the House of Representatives can cut the funding off and cut the rug right out from underneath the executive? You want to do this or you want to do that? Fine. Do it on your own nickel. But you know, it's not like that with the Word of God, because the judge, the jury, and the executioner are a righteous and holy God. He never uses executive power to do anything that isn't in complete agreement with the law or with the Ten Commandments. You know, the Scripture says in the book of Romans that our God is both just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. He doesn't sweep your sin under the rug. He meets it head on in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He came and became our near kinsman by being born into the human race. And it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. He paid the price for all of the offspring of Adam on the cross of Calvary, which allows God the judge to say, justice has been satisfied. The Word of God is really something. It's worthy of your attention. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Going on with this thought, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now, I've made a big deal out of talking about how that outfit within the Beltway was supposed to work and doesn't, because they're not God. They just think they are. But God is God. And the scripture said in the book of Isaiah, his word wouldn't return to him void, because it has executive power, judicial power, and legislative power. And we need to know that. In verse number 16, 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, the scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. The health care bill isn't. There are a whole lot of laws that the legislatures passed that the Supreme Court's overturned. Gridlock is your friend. But it's not necessary when we consider God, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so when you read the Bible, you can understand that this comes from him. It didn't come from a man. And that's the problem with religion. You know, they like to make up their rules as they go along. That's why Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, the most religious people in the land of Israel, by your traditions, by your religion, you've made null and void the Word of God. You've taken what you think and substituted it for what God has clearly said. He said, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Woe unto anybody that tries to twist the Word of God to fit what they think. Because then it's not God's word anymore, it's their word. And it's amazing to me how some people can carry a Bible into the pulpit, use one verse usually out of context, and then preach their philosophy for the next hour, and all Baptists bow down and say, gala gala. Well, Jack Hiles isn't around today. And now he knows that the Word of God is the Word of God, and that's what he should have preached, because we don't need any Hilesology or Warrenology or any other Baptistology, because that doesn't come from God. And woe unto those that twist and wrest the Scriptures instead of just preaching them. Why? Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, not the church covenant. Not any Baptist confession of faith. Not anything that men say. But what God says. Because in the end, that's all that's going to count. Because remember, he's judge, jury, and executioner. He is legislator, executor, and judge. One person. God. No gridlock. If you're not saved, that's not your friend. Verse number 16 again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Anything that isn't scripture isn't. But then verse number 16 goes on to say, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, back when I didn't know any better, I was taught that since 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles, the man of God here is obviously the pastor. Then I read a little bit further and learned about elders and spiritual gifts and started discerning the difference, and I thought, wait a minute. Who is this man of God? It's every born-again believer, not just the preacher. If you're counting on the preacher to preach the Word of God to you and his interpretation of it, aren't you taking quite a chance? You never know, in that 1,000-plus pages in the healthcare bill, there might actually be something that's good for you, but it got summed up as give grandma a pain pill and send her home. You think they want to extend abortion rights until a child is 2 years old? No, they want to extend abortion rights until they're 100 years old. Let's start from the top and work down, and start from the bottom and work up. And so if you're already around, lucky you. You don't want to get old. We don't get our doctrine from what somebody thinks or their cleverly contrived arguments, because those are not profitable. You doubt my word? How much spiritual development do you think that a born-again charismatic has? How about a born-again Catholic? You think they're being taught the Word of God and profiting by that scripture that comes from God Himself, that God breathed out? You know, even in a Catholic church, they'll read a gospel and an epistle. They at least pay lip service to the idea of the Word of God. Let's not leave the Presbyterians out. Don't you just love a preacher that you can wind him up and listen to him run everybody down? I'm trying to make a point here. You can't pay lip service to the Word of God. Why? Because it comes from God. It doesn't matter what somebody says about it. God's Word is still God's Word, and it's going to stand, and that's what you're going to be judged by. It would behoove you to know what it is. It's been watered down. It's been altered. It's been poo-pooed. Oftentimes out of the same pulpit. But it stands. Because it's God breathed. You want to pass a law that's contrary to God's law? Knock yourself out. You want to appoint another judge that has a different set of rules? Knock yourself out. You want to vainly imagine that God's hand is shortened so that He can't save and can't judge? Knock yourself out. But when you're hailed into the dock, and you will be, if you're not born again, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be opened, and you're going to be judged out of the things that you did, and you were guilty before you were born. Better pay attention to God's Word. Seek Him while He's near. And the only way you can know is from His Word. And you have it straight from Him. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So we've looked at the divine source of God's Word. And there are dynamics attached with it. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing, then, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is God's word. Now we've already learned that God's word comes directly from God. Can't be argued. Can't be altered. Can't be contemned. It is what it is. But you know, a law is kind of lifeless when you write it down on a sheet of paper. Or even post it on a signboard by the side of the road where, you know, that little rectangular box that with a 5 and a 0 in it, and you're doing 6 and a 0 plus. It doesn't mean much. I mean, it's there, but it doesn't mean much until the officer hails you in before the judge, and then it becomes a living word because it's going to hit you in the pocketbook right where it hurts. You know, the word of God's like that too. The word of God's like that too. The Catholics like to say you Baptists just have a paper pope. You worship the Bible like we worship the Pope. No, we don't. But we understand that the word of God is dynamic. It's alive. See, it has a real effect on you. It's not just a white sign posted by the side of the road. But the word of God, well, let's look at verse number 12. Why should I say it again? For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. I know when you go to traffic court, the judge looks like a mannequin propped up there. Guilty. $300 plus court costs. But I tell you, when you stand before the living God, he's going to be alive. And his word's alive too. It's not just words on a page. The word of God lives. It's quick. And it's powerful too. I guess I didn't need to bring that up again. He has executive power. His word will accomplish the purpose that he sent it forth to do invariably. Why? Because it comes directly from God, and it's alive, and it's powerful. And here's the part that we don't like, even if we're born again. Because even if we're born again, we have an old nature, and we really don't like to hear a lot of messages where the living word of God starts probing, and it probes so that it can show us that the old nature is bad and it needs to go and the new nature is good and we really ought to go along with God's plan even though it really hurts a lot. Do you realize that the process of sanctification is far more powerful than any disease that we get in the body and far more painful? But it's good for us. It's not giving Granny a pain pill and sending her home to die. It's given us a real bitter medicine so that we might live. But isn't it nice how the Word of God also gives us a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down? That's a wonderful thing. Why? Because it's alive. Because we have a God that's real. He's a person. He's been here. He lived through this. He had to stand the ungodly opposition of ungodly sinners in every ungodly word that was spoken against him. He was spat upon. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. We're talking about the everlasting God and the Prince of Peace, who the world made war against. That God. The one that said to the woman, "Take an adultery, whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first rock." That Jesus. He's gracious and merciful. And yes, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But you see, that's good for us. Because the problem of sin has to be dealt with. And once we find out that God is gracious and merciful, we should run towards Him and say, "Take care of my problem." Now, it's not the human nature to do that, but the Word of God tells us that that's the way it is. And if you're an ambassador of Christ, you're going to have to go to where they're hiding under the trees of the garden and tell them God is gracious and merciful, and you ought to go seek Him while He might be found. And by the way, here's His Word. This is how you find Him. That's wonderful. But you know, it's kind of painful when you have that two-edged sword kind of poking down in your joints and marrow. And having the Word of God be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, because you know, we can hide everything from the person sitting next to us in the pew, but when God's Word starts getting preached, toes get stepped on. Not toes, but hearts and hidden things within the hearts. That's very uncomfortable. It seems bad, doesn't it? But look at verse number 14. Well, seeing then, you can't hide from Him, but seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it feels like. When all the pains and cares of this world come up on us, He knows what that feels like. He's been there. He's done that. We should be running towards Him, not away from Him. But it's only the Word of God that would teach us that. It's dynamic. And it's powerful. And it has a directed course, too. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Oh, what a wonderful book. Prophecy is nothing more than history written in advance. Most of the book of Revelation is history written in advance of the day and age in which we live. Makes it kind of exciting. But I said that the Word of God had executive power. It does. It does. Don't you wonder what kind of wonder weapons the Antichrist is going to have in the plain of Esdraelon, in the valley of Megiddo? He might have some pretty fancy stuff, particle beam weapons. I don't know what they're working on at the Skunk Works, but they call it the Skunk Works for a reason. He's not going to do a thing but a sharp two-edged sword goes out of His mouth and destroys all of His enemies, because His Word is executive. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. There's the preface of the end of all things. We go from our age in which we live to the end of the world as we know it, through the millennial kingdom, through the little season, and into the ages of the ages. And we know it's true because God said it. God said it. And they say a picture's worth a thousand words. God knows how dense Baptists are. So He drew us a picture. That's what signified means. He shows us by signs so that we can understand how it's going to turn out, because He has legislated it, He will judge it, and He has the executive power to bring it to pass, and it's going to happen that way. That's kind of handy, don't you think? And now, to hustle along, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. back to something that we mentioned in the beginning of the message. We have the provision of God's Word in that God Himself spoke it and it'll come to pass. He's judge, jury, and executioner. And since He's a good and holy and righteous God, we don't have to worry about His judgments. And what He executes is good for us. But you know, as Jesus started teaching His disciples, as we're learning in Sunday school class, what it was going to cost and what the entrance requirements were to get into the kingdom of heaven, they're standing there dumbfounded. It's starting to dawn on them to say, well, who then can be saved? In fact, they do ask that question. Just not in that passage of Scripture. But He'll bring them to that place. Who then can be saved? If this is what the entrance requirement is, who then can be saved? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. What's the answer? No wonder it didn't look right. I'm looking in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Religion. Oh, it's all fine and good in its place. But if you think it's going to save you, no, it's going to fade away. Hard to imagine there won't be any Baptist church in heaven, but I suppose I'll just have to get used to it. Verse 23, being born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Here's a great potential, though. You could be born again. He wants you to be born again. He's not willing that any should perish. And the only way that you can understand how you get the new birth, how you actually get into the kingdom of heaven, is not by asking Him, how many times do I have to let my brother sin against me before I don't have to forgive him anymore? That sounds kind of legal to me. No, you don't get into the kingdom of heaven through legal means. You get in by the grace of God, unmerited favor, because you couldn't keep the law, and you finally agreed with God about that and said, I'm a lost and undone sinner. I can't keep your law. And if I'm going to be born again, you're going to have to take the first step. The good news is He already took it. And the Word of God brings it to you. It legislates His Word. Jesus Christ was judged on the cross so that you wouldn't have to be. Takes care of the judicial part. Now there's the executive part. If you'll simply put your faith in Him, He'll execute your new birth. You can't do it yourself. It's by the grace of God. And so Peter reminds us, being born again, not of corruptible seed like religion, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All of the religion that you see around you is going to fade away like the flower of grass. It's going to be gone. And there will be no potential for salvation in it. There never was. Cain learned that early on in the history of man. Where do you stand? Have you been born again? If you have, it's by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and there's no other way. And so you as an ambassador can take all those soul-winning lessons that some church taught you and use your screen door approach and sound like a vacuum cleaner salesman and think you're going to talk them into the way of heaven with a repeat after me. No. Why don't you throw all that junk away and take a copy of the New Testament with you, especially the book of Romans. How do they say it in sales? It sells itself. People are looking for hope. They don't know that God is gracious. They think that Jesus Christ was just some historic figure that came to set up one of the world's great religions. No, he came to tear down all of the world's great religions and to give man something that he could never hope to receive on his own. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you as an ambassador are trying to use any other tool, you are wasting your time, because you, if you're born again, are the man of God.